Good morning. Thank you for praying for me. It's been one of those weeks where I discovered some Christian cough drops. They're called Fisherman's Friend. Anybody ever try those? They kind of make your tongue go numb. So if today I talk like this and you don't understand me, it's because of my Christian cough drops. I've struggled with the cough and a cold all week, and I hope I have the right mix of cold medicines this morning so that I can think clearly. I woke up this morning and do your eyes ever get kind of glassy and you can't see very good? Maybe it's just those of us that are sugar, we have trouble with our sugar. And this morning I was in the early remembrance of my eyes. I was trying to read my Bible and I could hardly read the words. And Lord, help me. I need your help. That's all you can say. Before we get to the portion today, there was just one thing that I was reminded of while I was sitting back there. Last week, we brought Khaki. And on the way home, Khaki said, "Every time I come to the fellowship, I can feel the Spirit." And I thought, wow, that is so great. I want to be like Khaki. You know, sometimes we come to church and here it is, we're here another Sunday. But she could really sense the Spirit. And she just loves the fellowship. And you guys treat her so well. Thank you so much. On behalf of Khaki, that's just a great story. The Spirit is here this morning, right now. And I need his help. As I look at this, if you want to put up that first slide, the portion that I have today is Mark 3, 7 to 12, and I'm going to read it. And as I looked at the commentators who talked about this portion, they really didn't see much there. And many of the commentators combined this portion with the next portion, which was the calling of the disciples. But as I looked at it, God had a lot to say to me. And I hope that through the Holy Spirit today, I can communicate it clearly to you. This is what it says. This is Mark 3, 7 to 12. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed, from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, Idumea, from beyond the Jordan, from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Now, in the portion, we essentially have three things. We have the crowd, we have people trying to touch Jesus, and we have the demons. And we're going to look at those three things today. But this is what Wiersbe said. He said that our Lord had now reached a crisis in his ministry. Great crowds were following him, but the crowd was dangerous to his cause because they were not spiritually motivated. And the authorities could accuse him of leading a popular revolt against the Romans. Yet Jesus received the people, healed the sick, and delivered the demonized. As I thought about what Wiersbe was trying to say, the crowd was not on Jesus' side. Seemed like they were flocking to Jesus, right? But the crowd was actually working against him in many ways. I thought about some crowd stories, and I thought about the biggest crowd I was ever in. What's the biggest crowd you were ever in? Promise Keepers. That was 70, 80,000. The biggest crowd I was in was probably the mid-80s, and it was at Michigan Stadium. So there was probably, what do they hold, 120,000? And I was the lone scarlet and gray jersey in a sea of maize and blue. Michigan was playing Ohio State. I was sitting in the north end zone with my buddy who was a big Michigan fan. And John Kolasar caught a touchdown pass over his shoulder right in front of us, and the place went crazy. When the clock struck zero, the whole crowd rushed onto the field. And I was, right, big guy. I was taken away with him. People had fallen down and were getting trampled on, and they were going to tear down the goalposts. And people were on the goalposts, straddling it, and other people were jumping up and grabbing their legs and pulling down, which had to be pretty painful. The goalposts did come down, and I made it home. But I thought about the crowd. I thought about how the crowd can just kind of go crazy, and you get swept along by the crowd. Today we're going to look a little bit at the crowd and see what God has to say about this crowd. Let's pray. Father, here we are. Once again, we come before you, and without you, we can do nothing. Without you, these are just words on a piece of paper. But with you, through the Holy Spirit, you can make it come to life. And so I just pray and ask humbly that you might make this come to life for us today. We love Jesus. Jesus, we want to honor you with everything that we say and do. As we think about this crowd trying to press and touch you, we want to do that too. We want to touch you, and we want to be touched by you. And so we ask that this morning, in your mercy to us, that you might touch us. When it's all said and done, and we walk out the door, may it just be said that we are so grateful for what you've done, that you didn't leave us to our own devices, that you ministered to us in the way that we needed it. And so we ask it now, all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 weeks ago, our brother Dick spoke about the first six verses, and he talked about the end of these confrontations that Wampa had reminded us of, and he talked about the man with the withered hand. I looked at that, and some of the commentators seem to think that the man with the withered hand had been injured in a work accident. And there were other ideas about how his hand got withered, and I thought, do we really need to know that? No, we don't. Dick's shaking his head. No, we don't need to know that. His hand was withered. He was brought forth by the Pharisees on the Sabbath day, and Dick spoke to us about the Sabbath day, and that was very instructive to me. I appreciated Dick. After this, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they got together to try and figure out how they could kill Jesus. Now, when you think about this, Herodians, right, the word Herod is there, they were actually political people, and they were following the Herod, the governor. And they were kind of at odds with the religious community, who did not want to recognize Rome as their leader. And so to have these two groups now come together, it would be a bipartisan agreement to come and kill Jesus. And you have the Pharisees, who were all about the law, right? And they wanted to follow every jot and tittle of the law, and yet they were willing to break one of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not kill," to kill Jesus. Dick asked the question, what causes a hard heart? You remember that? Dick explained that Sabbath keeping was really about the heart. And he said that a hard heart is caused by small things that eventually make us calloused. As I thought about this hard heart and becoming calloused, Jesus was saying that the Pharisees were calloused. They hated Jesus. Hatred and rage make people do strange things. The fact that Jesus was withdrawing, Jesus wasn't afraid of them, right? If you remember, at times people were trying to take Jesus and throw him off the brow of a hill, and Jesus could walk right through. It wasn't like Jesus was afraid of the Pharisees. But Jesus takes some time. He withdraws to the sea. And I noticed that Mark makes at least 11 occasions he records for us where Jesus retires from his work, or he leaves his enemies, or he goes to pray in solitude, or he has a conference with his disciples. And so Jesus takes some time to come aside for a while and rest. And that was a good lesson for me, especially this week as we were trying to get the Christmas Eve service ready. By the way, that was just fantastic. If you were involved in the Christmas Eve service, thank you so much. It was a blessing to so many and to me too. I just appreciate all the musicians and the directors and everybody involved. Thank you so much. It was just tremendous. As we get to our story today, the Pharisees are raging over Jesus healing on the Sabbath, and just imagine their jealousy as it explodes when we see the next part. Would you flip to the next slide? These areas are listed, and we could just skip over them, but I love maps, and so I didn't want to skip over them. I just love looking at maps, and I always see something interesting whenever I see a map. I picked this one only because it showed this place, Idumea. And I actually went to Blue Letter Bible, and you can click on tools of the verse, and there's a little symbol there where you can click on the pronunciation of all these places. And I was not pronouncing really any of them correctly. And so if you want to hear the correct pronunciation of them, I would suggest go to Blue Letter Bible. But here we have this area that's down here past Jerusalem, past Bethlehem, and it's down towards Egypt. They were coming to Jesus up at the Sea of Galilee. We have other places that are listed, and Galilee and Judea are in purple here next to the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem, I always kind of picture Jerusalem up more that way, but no, it's down right here. The beyond Jordan would be these areas over here east of Jordan, Decapolis, Gilead, and then they list Tyre and Sidon. I clicked on Tyre and Sidon, thinking, well, I can pronounce those. No. The words Tyre and Sidon sound completely different than what they look like when they're spelled out. So if you want to hear what those are, Blue Letter Bible, it's an excellent site. You can click on the pronunciation of all of these areas. But what we see is a big area coming to see Jesus. And the disciples are told to get a boat so that Jesus would not be crushed. And what we also see is that in this crowd, there's probably now Gentiles. They're probably not all Jews. Up towards the top, Tyre and Sidon, those were Gentile areas. And so now we have this crowd of mixed people that are pressing forward to try and touch Jesus. The crowd seems to have really no interest except the miracle worker and to get healed. Right, they're excited, they're jostling, they're interested in Jesus to meeting their physical needs. And this is what Spurgeon says about it. By the way, Spurgeon had 3 sermons on this portion. So Spurgeon seemed to think that there was a lot here. Jesus had healed many. These had informed other afflicted ones. These afflicted ones, anxious to obtain the boon, pressed around the Savior in a mighty throng. Everyone striving to touch him that he might obtain immediate healing. At this present time, Jesus Christ had healed many. Spiritual sickness is rife today as bodily sickness was in the period of our Lord's earthly sojourn. And he is at this hour graciously occupied in healing all kinds of moral deformity and moral disease. To our knowledge, some great sinners have been saved. Some who were diseased with drunkenness, with dishonesty, with lasciviousness, have believed in Christ and have been restored to virtue and holiness. Surely this ought to encourage others to hope that better things are possible to them through the Savior's healing power. That was Spurgeon. He had a lot of quotes, and I had to cut most of them only because he can be a little bit long-winded. But excellent, just excellent things to say about this portion. Now, from the manner of Jesus' healing, the crowd concluded that all they had to do was touch him. And this kind of reminds me of the story of the woman who had an issue of blood, and she made her way through the crowd to touch him. And that story is found in Mark chapter 5. And I didn't really want to screw it up for the person who's going to preach on that portion by explaining the whole story. But there are some things in the story of the woman with the issue of blood that I think would be good for us to just stop for a second and think about. Now, Jesus was on his way to the leader of the synagogue, his house, because his daughter was sick. So Jesus is headed somewhere. He's not just walking the streets and waiting for people to come up and touch him. The woman with the bleeding condition had been sick for 12 years. She'd spent all her money on treatments for doctors, and nothing had helped. In fact, things had only gotten worse. The Jewish law declared that she was unclean, almost like a leprous person. And she was ceremonially, wow. That means she couldn't go to church. She couldn't go to the synagogue. The fact that the crowd was pressing around Jesus means that each person that bumped into her also became unclean, including Jesus. Right? Jesus, right, would have been considered by the law unclean. She was obviously desperate for a miracle. She just thought, man, if I could just touch his clothes, I could get healed. Now, we know she touches his clothes, right? We know she gets healed. And, right, when Jesus calls her out, when Jesus stops, we see that Jesus didn't get made unclean. No, Jesus actually made her clean. Right? He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Where did her faith come from? How did she get faith? How did she know that if she just made it through the crowd, just touched the hem of his garment? Where did that faith come from? God's word tells us where our faith comes from. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We heard the word of God, and faith is a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9. It's a gift to us. God gave this woman the faith and then rewarded her faith when she acted on it. And I would just say to you today, how's your faith? Is your faith strong today? Or have the cares of this world kind of crept in and made your faith not what it used to be? Have you been healed by Jesus from your sin sickness? It seems to me that if I was more conscious of my healing, that you couldn't shut me up. I'd be telling everybody all the time how I was sick and Jesus healed me. Have you been healed today by Jesus? Have you told anybody about it? In verse 9, we see that they had a boat ready because Jesus, he was wanting to preach to the people. We know that he got in the boat and would go out and preach to the people. He was concerned about the healing, but he wanted to do something more. He wanted them to have spiritual healing and eternal life. They were missing the opportunity of a lifetime because they could not look beyond the physical realm or their own temporary needs. They were missing the point. Isn't that like you and me? I came across this story about missing the point. It goes like this. A woman told her husband, Orson? You know anybody named Orson? Okay, we can use that one safely then. Orson, I've been watching that young married couple across the street. Every morning when the husband leaves the house, he kisses his wife goodbye, and every evening when he gets home, he kisses her again and hugs her affectionately. Now, why can't you do that? Orson replied, well, honey, I can't do that. I hardly know her. Orson missed the point, right? Don't miss the point today. What's the point of all this? The point is that Jesus can heal you. Jesus heals. That's what he does. The power to heal was given to Jesus. The disciples healed in Jesus' name. Now I'm going to talk about the crowd. I had two questions that came to my mind about the crowd, and I'm going to talk about those a little later, but I'm going to skip to the end right now. And I'm going to talk about the demons. And actually, this isn't the first time I've done this, because when I was preaching on Mark 1, there's also an interchange with demons where Jesus essentially does the same thing. Says, now, you need to be quiet. You can't speak. Now, excuse me, I got a tickle coming. The demons would see Jesus, and they'd make the person that was demon-possessed fall down and shout, "You are the Son of God!" Now, these demons were actually crying out through the demon-possessed person's vocal cords, and the unclean spirits were actually controlling the person. The Greek word, I'm going to take a stab at this, akathartos. It's the Greek word for unclean. And it refers to that which is unclean in thought, word, and deed, filthy, highly offensive, disgusting. Every use of akathartos in the Gospels is applied to demonic spirits. Here were these disgusting demonic spirits. Thank you, brother. These horrific voices coming out of these people must have been shocking to the crowd. If you were kind of walking along and all of a sudden this person fell down and these demonic voices started coming out of them, you'd kind of be shocked, wouldn't you? Jesus did not need filthy evangelists proclaiming his purity. As I thought about this, I thought, well, they were telling the truth. Right? Jesus, you're the Son of God. That's the truth. What's the big deal? Why weren't they allowed to speak? So I have some answers to that question. But it's kind of a tragic irony is that the demons recognize Jesus, his true identity, and the Jews failed to recognize their own Messiah, even though they'd been given hundreds of prophecies that pointed directly to him. I have a slide for James 2:19. I'm going to put that one up. You believe that God is one. You do well. James, the brother of Jesus, talking to Jews, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Mark probably intended to contrast what the demons acknowledged, right, as fact, with the religious leaders who weren't even willing to consider the possibility that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, why did Jesus reject this testimony? These unclean spirits really didn't desire to advance the kingdom of Christ. They were out to mislead people about Christ. So something about the way they said this was misleading. Right? Even their acknowledgement of Jesus was trying to mislead people. Some commentators suggest that because they were known to be lying spirits, their testimony that Jesus was the Son of God would be construed as a lie, that it wasn't true. It's more likely that these demons intended that men would believe Jesus was the Son of God that they worshipped. Satan. Right, when they said he's the Son of God, people would associate Jesus with demonic beings. with the devil himself. And it's no accident that two paragraphs after our portion, what happens? Oh, people come from Jerusalem and accuse him what? Of being possessed by a devil. That's why Jesus totally rejected this witness from the underworld. Right? You wonder why Jesus wouldn't accept this true statement? Yeah, it wasn't meant to promote Jesus or the kingdom. As I thought about the crowd, the tumult of demons falling down, people just trying to press forward and touch Jesus, I thought about this crowd and who was there. And many times I've said, this crowd in this room right now is one of a kind. There will never be another day when this exact same crowd will be here, with every person that's here sitting in exactly the same spot. It's one of a kind. And I thought about the crowd that was there trying to press forward and touch Jesus. I thought, how many of them were actually in the crowd that saw Jesus when he triumphantly entered Jerusalem? I bet there were some. The crowd that was following him, trying to get saved. But then I thought about Matthew 27:22, which says, "What shall I do with Jesus?" Who said that? Pilate. What shall I do with Jesus? And the answer came back from the crowd. We love Jesus. He saved us. He healed us. No. The answer came back from the crowd. Crucify him. Just a few days earlier, the people had been saying, "Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Isn't it amazing how the mob can change so quickly? Unfulfilled expectations, peer pressure, and you're in a mob, and all of a sudden things change. People had the wrong view of Jesus and his mission. They rejected him. "I don't want to be healed. I couldn't get to see Jesus. Meh." We must make sure that we accurately present who Jesus is and why he came. We're supposed to share our faith. We're supposed to tell what we know to be true. Now, how should we present Christ? The Bible tells us that Jesus came in human flesh. He didn't consider his position as God as something that he should be, that he could cling to or be grasped. But he voluntarily gave himself up. He humbled himself, entered this world as a man. He stooped even lower to become a servant. He spent his entire life attending to the needs of others. Reminds me of our key verse, if you want to put that slide up. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The ransom for many. That was his mission. That's why he came. We need to present that. When we tell people, he was a ransom for many and he was a ransom for me. He paid the ransom so that I could have new life in Christ. Jesus paid the ransom for you. I was talking to God. I asked him, I'd like to see something different from the nativity story that I've never seen before. And I don't know how you talk to God or what you ask for, but it seems like when I'm having communion with God and we're just having fellowship, he doesn't mind showing me stuff like that. And so I looked at what the angels said to the shepherds when they came down and met him on the hillside. This isn't in my notes, by the way. It's just something that God said to me. But, right, you remember what they said? Can anybody say what the angels said to the shepherds? I hear some people mumbling. Nobody wants to say it real loud. But, right, they announced Jesus was being born in a manger, and they called him the Prince of Peace. And I thought to myself, why did they call him the King of Peace? And so I decided I should probably look that one up. And a prince is actually only over a certain portion of the people, where the king is over everybody. The prince is only over a certain portion. And what God said to me is that not everybody is going to get the peace. Not everybody even has peace in this room today. And when it says peace on earth, I always wondered, well, there's no peace on earth, right? So why would they say that? And this is what God said to me, that Jesus is our peace. There's a verse that even tells us that. He is our peace. And that peace on earth is that peace really came to earth. Here's peace. It's now on earth in the form of Jesus. And so I was just, thank you, Lord. Right? Now whenever I hear peace on earth, I think, well, Jesus came to earth. Jesus. I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? It's all about Jesus. We need to present Jesus the way that we know him and experience him and talk to him and have fellowship with him, friend with friend. Jesus never shrank from suffering. He was not afraid to get his hands dirty. He ministered to the people that were sick, the squalor of this world. He used his hands to reach out and touch them. Here's my other question regarding this crowd. Do we have to touch Jesus, or does Jesus touch us? Which is it? Do we actually have to do something to be touched by Jesus? Healing is something that has intrigued me my whole life. And I've read many times every instance of healing in the Bible. It's an awesome study. If you want to be encouraged, right? And you have an hour and you're sitting there with your Bible, just read through every instance of healing in the Bible. There's many, many times, I don't even want to tell you how many times there are in the Bible that say Jesus touched somebody and healed them. But there's only four times in the Bible where people actually touch Jesus. And every one of those is in a crowd. Four times. As I thought about this question, right, are we supposed to touch Jesus? I immediately thought about the leper. And you can read that story. It's a great story, right? The leper approaches Jesus after the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is coming down from the mountain. And why did Jesus touch the leper? Right? That was a communicable disease. That was horrible. Well, why would Jesus just touch him? And I thought about this leper. And I put myself in the place of the leper. I can't be Jesus, so I must be the leper. And I thought about Jesus touching me as a leper, where I had had no physical touch with anybody for a long, long time. The leper wondered whether Jesus was willing to help him and to have contact with him, to get involved in his messy life and its gross problems. Would Jesus be interested? Would he care? Would he be repelled like everybody else? Remember what the man said. He said, "Lord, if you're willing," right? That's really an implied question. Like, Lord, are you willing? Would you really want to help somebody like me? Someone who's hurting and unclean? Jesus didn't offer just a verbal answer. He could have just said, "Be clean." No. Jesus' touch was the answer. "Yes, I'm willing." He touched the man because he loved him, and he said it with a touch, the touch of his hand. Now, even children, there's some children in here, they associate love with touch. And I just have this little story that happened on Thursday night at the Zoo Lights. We were at the Zoo Lights, and our grandchildren. Our six-year-old granddaughter was holding my wife's hand and walking along happily. She's very affectionate, and she said, "I love you, Nama." A little while later, she let go of Barb's hand to do something else and said, "I love you, Nama, even when we're not holding hands." Our kid's great. Touch. Mark 10, 15 through 16, there's a slide for that one. There it is. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Here's the picture. Jesus putting his hands on the children and blessing them. And we are told to come to Jesus like a child so he can put his hands on us and bless us. I thought about Thomas. Thomas the disciple. He questioned Jesus' resurrection, right? "Unless I see, unless I touch him, I'm not going to believe." Jesus says, "Here, touch me." All of his doubts vanished away. Do you ever find yourself doubting or wondering about God? Is this all true? Could this all be true? Not whether he can help you, but does he really want to help me? God knows. He knows all about your doubts and fears. And he doesn't reject you. He doesn't say, "You're not sure. Sorry. Can't help you." No, he knows. He knows. He knows all of our thoughts. I came across this quote by John Calvin. It says this: "In assuming our flesh, Christ has granted us more than the touch of his hand. He has brought himself into one and the same body with us, that we should be the flesh of his flesh. He does not only stretch out his arm to us, but he comes down from heaven, even to the very depths, cleans all our dirt away, and pours upon us his own holiness. Has God given you the faith today to reach out like the woman and touch Jesus? It's both. Right? The question, do we reach out and touch Jesus, and does he reach out and does he reach out and touch us? It's both. He gives us the faith to reach out. Are you willing to do that today? Do you recognize that Jesus is here ready to touch you right now? The Holy Spirit moves. He moves our hearts. He prompts us in our thoughts. Today, if you're like the man with the withered hand, but instead of having a withered hand, you have a withered heart. Your heart has been crushed, broken. And your heart needs to be mended and healed today. If that's you, right now, the Holy Spirit is poking you in the heart and said, it's time for you to be healed. It's time for you to reach out to Jesus and let him touch you and have your heart healed. Cry out to him. Jesus, I need you. Our key verse once again. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. These physical healings by Jesus were just a shadow of the greater spiritual healing that he would make possible by giving his life as a ransom for you. Are you ready? Are you ready to receive the healing of Jesus? Is your soul sick? Are you sick of the sins that plague you? They just keep cropping up and you can't get past them. And you feel that you're cursed because of your sin. Today, Jesus, right now, in mercy, is here once again calling to you, calling your name. He wants to heal you today. Are you willing to reach out to him? Father, we come to you now. We come in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We admit that we have tried about everything. We've gone and seen all the doctors. We've tried to do everything to get past this sin that plagues us. And we can't do it. And so today, we cry out to you, Lord Jesus. Jesus, touch us. Heal us. Heal us from this crushed and broken spirit, our heart that has been wounded so deeply. Please, touch us and heal us. We ask it in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.